Good evening, everyone. Go ahead and leave your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians. There, chapter 5. Yeah, it was kind of a little, it was humorous before services started. When David was writing down the scripture, he wrote down 2 Chronicles. He went to Rick and told him that, and Rick just about had a cow. Old Testament readings don't always read real easy. And you get 2 Chronicles chapter, you know, 4 and start reading from there, you might run into some names that are a little bit difficult. You come over to the New Testament, things get a little bit easier, but the length of the reading was still the same. I thought it was funny at the time because of everything that's mentioned within this text of Scripture. I think about how the problems that Paul was facing in commending himself or trying to defend his apostleship take place there. And at the very end of this, he talks about how we are ambassadors of God, as if God is imploring through them this message of reconciliation. There's this message of reconciliation within this also that is for us to pour out to those who are lost and know that they can have this. The fact that they can become a new creature in Christ, when you think about that in verse 17. There's a lot within this context. But I'm not going to be talking about all of those things this evening, because I think there's something there even a little bit earlier within that text, and that's going to be in verse 14, where it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." And he goes on to say in verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." It's that verse in verse 14 that we get the title for our lesson this evening. The love of Christ compels us. And if I were to ask you, have you ever had a craving for something? I'm sure that you could tell me that you have. You know, some people crave chocolate, some people crave coffee. You know, it depends on what your physical craving is. There are times that you get through eating dinner and then you want something sweet and you have a craving, don't you? But the fact of the matter is, sometimes when we talk about cravings like that, we're talking about what we desire, what we want. I remember growing up as a child and seeing something that I really wanted, desperately wanted. Sometimes knowing that I wasn't going to receive it because my parents couldn't afford it, but I always would make this plea, I have to have it. Well, we have that kind of feeling even as adults, don't we? And you consider all of that too. As adults, what do we do now? When we feel like we have to have something, we set and we save for it, we set aside things for it, and then whether it's vacations that we want to take, objects that we want to buy, then we go do that, don't we? Because we've set our desire on that. Well, those things have value to us. And I want to ask questions this evening about the fact, does the love of Christ compel you? Does it compel me? Let me begin with an example here real quick, and you don't have to turn your Bibles to it. It'll be on the screen. From Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 and 45. Talking about that very thing, this idea, when we want something desperately enough, we will do whatever is necessary to obtain it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. When we find that one thing that has that value, type of value to us, and in particular what Christ is talking about in those verses, is talking about the kingdom of heaven, once we discover it, once we know what it is, once we know the value of it, we're willing to do whatever we can to partake of it, aren't we? Well, having read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, look at verse 14 again. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. A lot of people can look at this verse and sometimes we have difficulty determining, is this Christ's love for us that he's talking about, or should this be our love for Christ? And to be perfectly honest with you, I don't know how you can have one without the other. I mean, your love for Christ is predicated on the fact that he loved you first, isn't it? The things that you're compelled to do for Christ today should be based on your love. But you let, at the same time, what I know by this verse is that his love for us compelled him to die for us. So, I don't know how you can have one without the other in this particular instance. I tend to think that it leans towards Christ's love for us, but we're going to look at it this evening from the angle of our love for him and what it motivates us to do. And so I want to ask the question of a Sunday night audience, why do you serve God? Do you serve God out of fear, simply because you're afraid? That's one possibility out of many. Do you serve God simply because you have to? Now, that statement can be taken a couple of ways, but sometimes when I say because I have to, it's because I kind of feel forced to do it. But then there's the other side of this too, that I do things because I have to, because I can't do anything else. Then, the last part of it. Do we serve God because of how much we love him? I'm going to have another slide here a little bit later in the lesson talking about the pure motives or the impure motives that we have for doing things that we do and serving God, the Lord. But think about that for just a moment. What would be the absolute purest motive for serving God? It's the observance of that first and great commandment, isn't it? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the reason that we should be serving him. Because we love him. Because he loved us enough to send his son. Those things that are written right here within these verses, in verses 14 and 15 especially, and he died for all, verse 15, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. There's the idea, I think, that's set forth even there, that the reason that we're compelled is because of what the Lord has done for us already. The Apostle Paul, you know, you think about him and we serve God because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. There's the truth in the matter. And this should be the supreme reason that we are why we're here this evening. You think about this. Not only in those terms, we love God and therefore we do his commandments, don't we? We love God because he first loved us. And because we love God, we press on. Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we who are here this evening live our lives, or should be living our lives, in that same manner where we also press on toward that upward call of God in Christ. We are compelled then by what Jesus has done for us to move toward that eternal goal of heaven and to keep pressing on toward that goal. Have you ever been accused of being a religious fanatic? Well, if you haven't, then maybe your faith isn't where it should be. This accusation suggests that you are some kind of a nut, that you're not normal. But Paul's reasoning for serving the Lord goes much deeper than his being an apostle. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 9 for the Apostle Paul and that road to Damascus. And he meets the Lord on that road to Damascus. And Jesus tells him to go in and wait there in Damascus. And finally Ananias comes to him and reveals to him what the Lord's purpose was going to be for him. But not before he had obeyed the gospel. Not before he realized exactly what Jesus Christ had done for him. What compelled Paul to preach this message of reconciliation? What compelled Paul to hold out this message of hope for those that were that would listen to him, and those at Corinth now, as he's writing to them and telling them about being new creatures in Christ. Do you think the fact that what the Lord did for him was motivation? Oh, I do too. And it was because of what the Lord had done for him. Not simply that he set him apart to go to the Gentiles. Not simply it's because he set him apart to be an apostle. But because he was now a saved man. A reconciled man. A new creature himself in Christ. And his realization was what he wrote to those individuals there at Corinth. That he died for all. So that they no longer have to live for themselves, but they can live for Him. In that, it then became His love for Christ that moved Him to faithfully serve Him. You think about that. He was thought to be a religious fanatic. He may have been thought to be a religious fanatic when he was a young Pharisee out there persecuting the church. But now even more so, because he's not doing what he used to do. He's now serving the one who he was trying to destroy. And you think about Acts chapter 26 and verse 24 when he's standing before Agrippa and Festus is there. And you listen to what Festus has to say to him. He says, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Well, I know a lot of preachers, I know a lot of elders, I know a lot of Christians that have spent their time looking at God's Word and studying it. And some individuals in discussions with them might look at them and just shake their head and either one, walk away or think the same thing that Festus is thinking of Paul right now. Think about it. Paul was accused of being crazy. Have you ever been told you study your Bible too much? Now let me ask you this question. Can you ever study your Bible too much? To the child of God, that's an easy answer right there, because what we are doing, we should be always learning, always growing our faith, always strengthening our faith. We should never stop looking at God's Word. Oh, you spend too much time with other Christians. You thought about that? Well, what better people to spend time with that have a similar and a common goal as you? That your desire is to go to heaven. Why marry another Christian? Well, supposedly, if you're going to marry someone who is, and using the words of Peter, of a like precious faith, you have a common goal. Why do you hang out, or why do you spend so much time with others of similar faith? Because of your goals. You're pressing on toward that upward call in Christ Jesus, aren't you? Who better to help you make that traverse that road that might be a little bit difficult in life? And you do that because of your love. Well, you talk too much about church. Why? Well, that's the kingdom that we're a part of right now. That's where the new creature is added to once he's been saved. That's where we serve the Lord now in his kingdom. So where we can one day live eternally with him in heaven. Those who dedicate themselves to any cause may be looked at as being crazy sometimes. But especially those who spend time being dedicated to the Lord. But here's another thing to think about. Those who do that, those who spend that time in God's Word, those who spend that time talking about God, spend their time letting other people know, they're the ones that one day will bring others to Christ. They're the ones who will spend time converting souls, not to themselves, but to the one who died for them, to the one who loved them first, so that they in turn can do the same thing. Experience the same hope. You know, in Joe's prayer this evening, He talked about the need for grace. We're not perfect individuals, but those that love the Lord are going to experience grace in the end, knowing that they're not perfect, knowing that they still need mercy and compassion from the Lord. But those who have come like this far, they're going to be reaching out to others and letting them know that the Lord wants them as well. So what compels us? When I ask that question, again, ask yourself this evening, why are you here? Why am I here today, tonight, on a Sunday evening? Why come back? Curiosity? Now, if I'm looking out, I'm not seeing the visitors that we have on Sunday morning. Sometimes, you know, you might have someone that comes in that doesn't know anything about the Lord, doesn't know anything about the church, and to decide that, you know, I'm just curious. I'm gonna come for that. Normally, a Sunday evening crowd's not here just simply out of curiosity, though, are they? Are you here simply because it's habit? It's the way I've always done things. I can't go through the week without worshiping on Sunday night with other people. Or is it again your motivation? Is it your love for Christ? See, if we're here out of habit, we're here for the wrong reason. If we're here because we love the one who died for all, if we're here because we can no longer live for ourselves but live for Him and can only live for Him, then we're here for the right reasons. The prayer this evening, you paid attention to it. We're only here to worship our God. But we're here to worship Him because we love Him. We're here to serve Him because we love Him. Consider for just a moment what you might find, what you read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to that, that'll be just fine. But you think about this. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus now. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. Verses 18 and 19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He should grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's desire for them in Ephesus, and I believe for every child of God, especially when we start looking at God's Word, what are we searching for? Well, I tell you, one of the things that you will find when you look in the Scriptures is you will find God's love there. And you will be amazed at the enormity of it when you start thinking of it in human terms of width and length and depth and height. But to be able to know that someone loves you and be filled with all the fullness of God at the same time, that's powerful. Because the world says that a knowledge of Christ is insane. For one to devote himself to such a thing is considered to be like Paul, simply beside himself. Here's the thing. Jesus said this in John chapter 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, and then to lay down his life for his friends." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, or chapter 5 and verse 15. And he died for all. I look at this and I say, well, you might do something for a friend, but maybe not. Here we go. Let's ask them again. What compels us? What motives? What motives are not pure motives. Consider this for a minute. You know, I don't know anyone simply that just follows to be following somebody. And when it comes to our being a child of God, to say that we've not been influenced by others would be incorrect on my part, because others have influenced me to do what I'm doing. Others have influenced me in my faith. But my faith has to become my own, doesn't it? Your faith has to become your own. You can't simply be coming to services because somebody else is of somebody else's influence. You have to have that love for Christ yourself. You know, some people think natural instinct. Well, I tell you what, natural instinct isn't necessarily going to lead you to believe in God or to love Christ, is it? It seems like a natural instinct for mothers to love their children, but you realize, and their husbands, but you realize they were instructed. What did Titus or Paul tell Titus to do? Instruct older women to do what? Teach the younger women to love their husbands? That's not necessarily instinctive. It's a behavior that can be learned. But you think about it, the accolades of men, the attaboys, the pats on the back. Everybody wants those, don't they? I mean, I get encouraged when I hear, "Brian, that was a good sermon." I don't beg for that, but I'm encouraged by it. I also know, and because I'm sometimes my own worst critic at times, when a sermon is in the tank or if I felt it's pretty good. But then there are times when I think a lesson's good and somebody up and says, "Nah, I mean, you need to work on that one. Put that one on the shelf, toss it in file 13 and work a new one up," or something like that. But you think about, why? Am I up here just to appease you with my lessons? Well, if that's the case, then I'm not any better than what Paul wrote about in Galatians chapter 1. I'm not up here to please men. My job is to please God as a preacher. If I'm going to please God, I'm going to please Him not because of the accolades of men. Public opinion. There's one that's interesting. Is that a motivation for being here this evening? Is that a motivation for serving the Lord? Because of what the general public might think? Well, that's not going to work, because the general public's not going to praise you for being a child of God. They're going to ridicule you more often than not. Or is it personal ambition? With the Apostle Paul, some might have thought that was the case. Maybe that is the case. And I mentioned a passage of Scripture this morning in 2 John. And I want you to turn over to 2 John for just a moment. And think about what's taking place. Actually, it's 3 John is what I want you to think about. Not 2 John. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Think about what personal ambition does to individuals. Is that really good motivation? Now, there should be a personal ambition in a sense that what you're wanting to do is save your own soul, but not to be in the spotlight, not to be in total complete control of everybody else, not to rise head and shoulders above everybody and be looked at as some great individual. Because when God looks at us, we're going to all be He's going to look at us the same. So the purest of all motives is just this. It's the love for Christ. When it comes to serving Him, that is the purest of all things. You might do something for a friend, but would you do something for an enemy? Let's ask that question. Jesus did. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see that in Romans chapter 5. And these motives here that you see on the screen right now are not simply doing something for a friend, or the previous screen would have been what you would have been doing for yourself. Now think about the Apostle Paul for just a moment. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, says something very similar to what he said back over here in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This same man went from persecutor to the persecuted. This same man who says he no longer lives for himself but lives for Christ is one day going to suffer death because of his service to the Lord. This same man gives us an example of what it truly means for the love of Christ compels us. It was that love that compelled him to go in the face of danger, in the face of losing his own life, and continue to preach the gospel. To stand before kings in chains and proclaim the name of the Son of God and be thought of as a fool, as crazy. It did not deter him. So how can we say that we serve the Lord? Do we serve the Lord in a similar fashion? Do we serve the Lord because He first loved us and now we love Him? That would be following a similar example of the Apostle Paul. And that is where I think we should all be, and we should always strive to be. Do we always achieve that goal? Maybe not. But it doesn't mean that we quit trying. We quit pursuing that type of love for Christ. Our love for Christ should be our motivation. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus Christ says it this way: "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's an interesting passage of Scripture, because self-denial is something that we're not always interested in doing, is it? Giving something up so that we can gain something is not always something that we want to do. We want to hang on to what we have and still have managed to gain something extra. But when it comes to being a child of God, personal sacrifice is a necessity. I've been told this all my life, and you all have heard this several times too. When it comes to work, you'll never work a day in your life if you truly love what you're doing. Well, let me try to change that up just a little bit. You won't have trouble serving the Lord if you love what the Lord has done for you. You won't have any difficulty. As a matter of fact, what's going to take place, you think about the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 who went away sad. Why? Because he was not willing to deny himself. He was not willing to set himself off to the side and place Christ first. And so think about this as I close this lesson out this evening. Our love for Christ should compel us to follow Him. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. Why? For the love of Christ compels us. Why? Because He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Our love for Christ should compel us to be His disciples and follow Him. Our love for Christ compels us to give up our own desires then. But I want to do this. I want to go here. This morning, the last verse of our Scripture reading. Well, not the last verse. The next to last verse in Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God. If you have that love for Christ the way that you have, you're going to put the kingdom of God first and set your own personal desires aside. This love for Christ compels us then to serve the Lord. What we're going to do is we're going to offer up the spiritual sacrifices, which is our reasonable service. When you think about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It compels us to teach others. You know, this is where the I have to really should come in. I can't not teach somebody else. I have to. I know there's a double negative in there somewhere, but you think about it. I have to teach somebody else this news. I have to be able to show them what God has done through His Son on my behalf, on our behalf. Because if I keep quiet, think about all the bad things. You know, we might have the attitude that, like Jeremiah had at one time, or could have had at one time. Think about this. Jeremiah is a really good example of this, about teaching others. He's got to go and deliver a message that is uncomfortable. He's got to go and tell the people of Judah that you're going to suffer and God is going to bring it about because you've not been faithful to Him. He's going to bring this message. And you think about it, Jeremiah could have stepped back and said, you know what? If I just keep quiet, if I don't say anything at all, maybe none of this bad stuff will happen. But you know, Jeremiah said, I couldn't keep it to myself. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9 is what I'm referring to right here. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. Really, that's where we should be. We should be in our lives to the point because of what the Lord has done for us. We can no longer hold anything back. And we have to share it. And the love of Christ should compel us to keep the Lord's commands. Plain and simple, John chapter 15 and verse 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. There it is. If you love the Lord, you will follow Him, serve Him, talk about Him, and be faithful to Him all of your days. Does the love of Christ truly compel us? Take out your songbooks. If you're here this evening, and subject to the Lord's invitation, the song that we are about to sing offers you an opportunity to respond. And understanding that everything that is necessary is ready for you to come to Him. To be reconciled to the Lord. The message of reconciliation that Paul spoke of right there within that context of 2 Corinthians 5, 12 through 21 is a message of hope for everyone. To the child of God who has strayed from Him, and even to the unbeliever, reconciliation can be had this evening if that's your desire. All things are ready. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?